Good evening, Anchorage, Alaska, the lower 48 and the rest of the world. This is Bruce Lindquist with his podcast, Wonderful Counselor. The title of this mini-series, The Preacher's Kid That Fought Like the Devil. And if you haven't listened to episode 1, The Prayer, through episode 11, Ghost Town, I encourage you to do so. Now it's time for episode 12, Covered in Blood, The Taste of Freedom. It is the year of our Lord, 1959. The waters of the Chickasaw Bug Creek in Alabama normally are a mud puddle earthly color, but today the sun turned the creek to a reflective glass mirroring of the sky, and beneath the surface was a true treasure trove of largemouth bass and catfish and bluegill and green sunfish and black-tailed shiner and yellow bullhead, just to name a few. Some were just for fishing, some were just for catching, but all filled the boys' eyes with wonder as they approached the creek with their grandfather. Now, grandfather had fished this creek since he was just a young boy, not much older than his five-year-old grandson. He is a black man in his late 80s, and an old preacher who was showing the boys how to fish and where to fish. "That's a fish slick," he said, and the boys cast their lines into the water with anticipation. Grandpa noticed a man he recognized over the years fishing above him, and he made his way with his casts in that direction. Jack, the chief of police, was trying to take his mind off all the bodies that were bagged and tagged. The smell of decomposing flesh that crawls up your nostrils and embeds the odor in your senses. And those damn hollow eyes that still haunt him in his sleep, and the sound of Russ's neck breaking when he hung off the Last Chance Bridge not that far from here. If you ever heard a rope catching up to a man's neck, it's a sound you won't forget. The old preacher walked up to Jack, still fishing, casting his line into the mirror reflection of the water. "Hey, Chief," he said. His words broke Jack out of his hypnotic-like trance. "Oh, hey, preacher," said Jack. The preacher looked at the chief. "Been a rough one, huh?" "It's like a nightmare. It doesn't end," said Jack. "Just keeps playing in my head like a movie, and I think it's going to end, and it starts all over again." "Damn dragon's fire," Jack muttered under his breath. "That's what I want to talk to you about, Jack." "I have a favor to ask of you," said the old preacher. Jack listened, and then said, "You know, I'll probably catch hell from the clan, but I'm retiring anyway. I'll make the announcement. It's the least I can do for what the clan has done to your family and the rest of the black people in our community. I can't promise, though, things won't go back to how they were. You know, the clan will eventually return. But who knows, maybe it'll be a foreshadowing of things to come." And then to punctuate that thought, a largemouth bass hit the line and the chief started to reel him in. The preacher said in gratitude, "I think you're on to something, Chief." Grandpa made his way back to the grandkids, and they fished a couple more hours and limited out, and they made their way back home. And Yvette, the boy's mother, was ready to have a fish fry. The family sat down at the table with plenty of seasonings on the fish as their mouths watered as they ate it, after they said grace, of course. The Labs, Shadow, and Sadie had already eaten, and knew fish bones and dogs don't go well together, but stayed with the family to keep polite company and to celebrate the fine catch. Grandpa shared, "Mighty good fish, my daughter. They didn't die in vain, and these grandsons, well, they're quite the fishermen." It was a wonderful meal, filled with light, fun banter and loving memories that Grandpa took deep within his heart. He helped Yvette after dinner. "Dad," she said, "Miss Vicky and I, the white pastor's wife, we have a lot of work to do. I don't know if I'm up to it." Mom was quite the community leader and a preacher's wife. It seems too much in the midst of all the horror. The old preacher looked at his daughter. "When you step into a place of leadership, you don't step into someone else's shoes. In your case, your mama's. No, you step into your shoes. You walk out how God has designed you and his plans and purposes. Your mama was one of a kind. Well, still is in heaven. But so are you, Yvette. And your dad is so proud of the woman you have grown into." "You know, Dad, Adon is in the same place as I am." "Well, the same rules apply to your husband. As the new preacher, God doesn't expect him to be me, but the man God has called him to be. If he listens to God and follows him with all his heart, he will make the difference for the kingdom. And I can't ask for more than that. Grandpa went outside and sat with his grandsons, Big Bo, Rig, and Joss, and each took turns as Grandpa swung them on the tire swing off the old oak tree. Grandpa asked Big Bo, "Why do they hate us?" Grandpa looked at his grandkids. "Because they see us as evil because of the color of our skin. And that is because they made God in their own image of who they are. What they believe they're doing is right. And if you believe God sanctions something, then you can do anything you want to." Big Bo asked his grandpa, "If they can manipulate God, good and evil, what chance do we have?" Grandpa smiled, "Because they're not God. And dragon's fire, hate, has been embraced throughout the century. But in the end, it will finally cease." Rig looked at his grandpa. "Hate doesn't seem to be losing. It just got winded, but it'll be back like a gale force wind." "Remember," said Grandpa, "hating and embracing dragon's fire is truly evil. And like the good book says, you don't overcome evil with evil, but evil is overcome with good." Grandpa went upstairs, and Adon was writing out his Sunday sermon. Grandpa listened to his son-in-law, the new preacher, share his message. Grandpa smiled and looked at the young man and said, "As for the rain comes down, and the now from heaven, and not return there, but the waters of the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And it shall not return to me in void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and then it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it." Isaiah 55. Adon said, "Thanks for believing and trusting in me with your daughter's hand. I know you'll take good care of her," said his father-in-law. "She is next to her mama, the greatest earthly gift heaven has ever given me." Adon shared that he will devote his life to love her as Christ loves the church. "I will sure try." And Grandpa shared he would expect nothing less. Adon asked the old preacher, "How do I love these folks that hate us so much?" As Grandpa was walking out the door, he said, "Like Jesus loves you." It started getting dusk, and Grandpa announced he had a surprise, and everyone was to get into the truck. Adon said, "But Grandpa, it's almost curfew. No black man, woman, or child is allowed after dark." "Get in," he said. And with that, they all piled in the front and to the bed of the back of the truck, not to mention all the dogs. Grandpa took a deep breath, put his foot on the gas, and went down the driveway, and out onto the road they went. Yvette said, "Dad, you're putting all of us in danger." And Grandpa smiled at his daughter. "Remember what the good book tells us. They are more for us than against us." The night air was blowing in Grandpa's face. It felt so refreshing with all the humidity. Grandpa had lived 88 years, and this was the first time he ventured on the main road after dusk without feeling anxious, afraid, or filled with dragon's fire. "We should at least take the back road," said Big Bo. "There are no checkpoints there." "Nope," said Grandpa. "We're staying on the course." There ahead of them was the first checkpoint. Usually a couple drunk white folks would be manning it, but no one was there. They drove right through. "Where'd they go?" asked Rig. "Well, many of them died on Blood Mountain," said Grandpa, and he kept on driving. There it was. The main checkpoint was up ahead. And earlier there were a couple of men having a few beers, but Jack, the chief of police, had agreed to the old preacher's request and announced tonight no curfew. And a couple of his men cleared the way now that the checkpoint was empty. Grandpa almost was at that checkpoint when his mind went back to the drive with his dad. It was like he had stepped back into time. "Dad, it's starting to get dark. We'll make it. We're almost there, son. Just say a prayer to the good Lord," said his dad. The truck turned on its high beam lights and blinded Dad as he drove, and his back tire caught the ditch. And try as he might, the wheel only went deeper into the dirt road. Two men got out of that truck. "Hey, you aren't supposed to be out after dark. Don't you know there's a curfew?" The boy watched his dad get out of the truck and try to explain to the man why they were out so late. but the men wouldn't listen. They started to beat the boy's dad, but they didn't know who they were messing with, and his dad beat them to the point they were not moving. The boy watched his dad with almost superhuman strength push the truck out of the ditch, get in, and drive them home. It was the first time the young boy ever saw dragons fire. The two men were found by the police the next day, dead as doornails. The boy learned if he was ever in trouble, he could count on dragon's fire to save him, and boy did he use it. He figured he could control it, but as he grew up, now in high school, he found that it wasn't the savior he thought it was. He had been in plenty of fights, and the black kids and white kids didn't challenge him, but one day, he was headed home from school, and he saw two white men carrying off a white girl into the woods, and she was fighting and screaming. He followed them into the woods, and the men were getting undressed to take turns at the poor scared girl, who was barely high school age. The boy flew into a rage and beat the men so fiercely that their blood covered the girl. He went to reach for her to help her up, and she screamed. A police car was passing by, and the two officers got out, only saw the dead beaten bodies, the young white girl, half naked, covered in blood, and this black high school kid standing above her with blood all over his hands and body. The police pulled out their guns, and the boy dropped to the ground and was handcuffed and beaten. They brought him into jail, where the beatings continued. And now a 25-year-old man woke up for his nightmare in prison. He had been found guilty of murdering those two men many years ago and was awaiting the death sentence. He was moved to death row, the appeals denied, and was a week out from being electrocuted. He watched those eat their final meal and then heard the call, "Dead men walking." And they went into the room, the lights kept flickering on and off, and then they were wheeled out with a white sheet over their bodies, like they had been joined into an unholy clan of the damned. It was the last day this man was to be alive, for the evening was said to be his execution. Then a man came, a pastor, and said to him, "Are you ready to meet your maker?" This man said, "What does my maker know about dead men walking?" And the pastor told him, "Now Jesus took his place to be the dead man walking, and death was defeated by him." The man looked at the preacher. "You mean he's stronger than dragon's fire?" "He defeated dragon's fire," said the preacher, "and you can too. It's not too late until you stop breathing." The man asked the preacher, "Will I have justice on this earth?" And the preacher said, "I don't know, but you will have justice in heaven." The man prayed and said, "Lord, I believe dragon's fire was more powerful than you are. Prove me wrong. If you let me live, I will follow you and stand against dragon's fire in all form. I do not want to be a dead man walking. I want to be a live man living for you. I can see that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. Take this hate out of me. And if you won't, then take me home." The preacher prayed with him, and then the call came in, was his name, and it was now his turn to face death. The guards led him out of the room, to that room, and tied him to the chair. Sponge placed on his head with a skull cap. He was hooked up to a machine. Just as the lights were about to flicker with the flip of a switch, a call came in from the governor, and his execution was stayed. The skull cap was removed, and the wires unhooked from his body. He was led back to his cell. The man was stunned. What happened? He was preparing for death, and now he's still alive. The preacher walked in and said, "I don't know what you promised God, but he heard you." It wasn't for days the man would know what stayed his execution. Then he had a visitor. She was younger than he was. She shared all her life she'd been haunted by nightmares of a young man standing over her covered in blood, and it dripped all over her half-naked body. And there were two men bodies lying there, beaten beyond recognition, and she couldn't get past that nightmare. She shared this morning she was watching the news about a young black man on death row for the murder of two white men and the attempted rape of a young girl. She said she saw the pictures of the man, and she had a flashback. It was like she was back there again, but remembered that the two white men had grabbed her and were taking her into the woods, touching her and removing her clothes. She then saw the black boy literally destroy the man, stand over her with blood dripping off his body and covering her with blood, and the police showed up and grabbed him. She shared, she knew this black boy saved her from being gang raped and killed. She now needed to save him. So she called the governor's office, and there just happened to be someone in the office that was a woman who was on the Women's Justice Committee. She went in and talked to the governor, and that is why, my savior, you did not die on death's row. Further, I'm going to testify to all of this at your retrial. The man looked at the woman he saved years ago, who had just saved him, and said, I'm not your savior, but I just met the one who is, and he was covered with all our blood. And the woman said, I know who you speak of, but I have been so angry with him because of what happened to me. Sometimes he uses us to save each other. It took many months, but the retrial happened. The man was found guilty of manslaughter, not first-degree murders, and he had served his time already and was released. Grandpa, of course, who was that man, heard the boys say, there it is, the main checkpoint. He screamed at the top of his lungs, freedom! And everyone joined him. Grandpa parked the truck right on the road next to the place that had brought so much pain to him and his family. This is where his dad killed those two men, where he was introduced to Dragon's Fire, and where his brother was taken from his car, who he'd never see again, and eventually would find out he was lynched. Grandpa turned the truck around and drove back through the checkpoint and said to his family, this is how the good Lord intended it to be, that we, as well as all men and women, are to be free. I cannot promise you that they will not man this checkpoint in the future, but I want all of you to remember this night. I have lived 88 years of my life for it to happen, and I believe it's time, there'll be time, for you and your children will see a day where there'll be no more checkpoints or curfews. God created the moon to rule the night and the sun to rule the day, not man. The old truck pulled into the yard, and they all got out, a Don and a Vet, and they said their prayers with the kids, and their faithful dogs Shadow and Sadie were sleeping on the floor next to them. Then they both retired for the evening, and all of them were dreaming that night. The checkpoints, the curfew, were gone forever, and somewhere in the future, they all heard a voice, a black preacher, who had a dream that they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but of the content of their character. And they were looking forward to waking up in that world. Grandpa laid his head on the bed, closed his eyes, and with the largest smile he's ever had. And it wasn't thinking about how God had saved him from death row, or his wife being in heaven, or his beautiful daughter and her husband, or the grandkids or the dogs, the ministry against Dragon's Fire, or even tonight, driving through that checkpoint. No, he was smiling because a love-scarred hand was holding his, and he was now truly free, and he was home. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that there was a time in our country where because of the color of your skin, you had a curfew, and that there were checkpoints. And if you violated that, you could find yourself in danger of losing your life. And I hear people say to me, you know, we haven't come very far in our relations with each other as far as with the races. And I think about how things used to be and the stories I've been told. And I don't hear of lynchings. I don't hear about curfews. I don't hear about people being afraid to go out at night anymore. So I see that we have made progress, and I think it would be disingenuous to not honor those in all of the communities that have worked so hard to try to have Dr. King's dream come true. And I hope this podcast inspired people to consider the fact how free they are, and not to use that freedom to enslave others or to bondage others in their ideology, but instead to treat people, to treat each other, as if we're all made in the image of God, And if we do that, if we treat each other as sacred, then we're going to honor each other regardless of the color of our skin. And there will be healing. But there'll only be healing through the blood of the Lamb. There'll only be healing through the cross of Christ. And if we do that, guys, we could see such a change in our country. I'm looking forward to sharing with you the next podcast episode. And have a blessed day, and I'll talk to you later.